we are answering this question. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? And we're going to be talking about that from the spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of light and kingdom of darkness. And the most important part is we're going to do it from a reformed perspective. I'm John Moffitt. I'm the host of the podcast and also the pastor of Grace Reformed Church. And with me again this week is Pastor Doug Van Dorn. He was with us last week, and I'm excited to have you back, brother. We're going to continue our conversation on the realms, spiritual realms, and Reformed theology, and Daniel. So it's good to have you back.
Should be fun. I look forward to it.
Yeah, we literally took a 30-second break, so we're back at it. Trying to be sufficient with our times. Unfortunately, Doug and I are not professional podcasters, even though we enjoy doing this. We don't do this for a living. So Doug's been a pastor of the same church, which I am so thankful for 22 years. Pastor Doug, what church are you currently pastoring?
It's the Reformed Baptist Church of Northern Colorado. Big, long name. Mm-hmm. And what you name yourself is what you get. So we end up getting people coming from all over Northern Colorado. we had as much as people coming from Vail.
No.
One point in time, all for a whole summer, all the way. And so Vail's 2 hours one direction, up in the mountains. And it can be even more than that. And then we've had people coming from 2 hours in the other direction out east. So
that's called people who are hungry for the word.
Yeah, we probably should have narrowed our name down a little bit more to like a county or something like that. We have a little bit better fellowship.
There you go. Are there many other Reformed churches in your area or even Reformed Baptist churches?
Well, we've got a couple that are kind of being planted and stuff like that.
That's awesome.
One in South Denver, another one just closed in Grand Junction, but that fellow just moved out to Alamosa. So there's a few more than I used to be able to say, which was none.
Yeah. Yeah, we're the only Reformed church that I know of, and definitely the only Reformed Baptist church in our town. And then we have one just south of us that we planted. And so we have the same issue. We have people driving from long areas away.
Yeah,
and
I think most of us do.
Yeah. It actually gets me excited, because if the church keeps growing and they keep bringing people, we can hopefully plant a church over there one day. That is not what we're here to talk about, even though it's exciting. All right, we left you off last week. We're picking back up. So if you didn't hear last week about it, really an introduction to the spiritual characters of the Bible, we were talking about angels and principalities, demons, archons, rulers. We're going to pick that back up, and we're going to really look at it from Daniel chapter 4, which is going to be an introduction to something that we're going to be kind of unfolding throughout time. And so this, we're not going to answer all your questions today, especially not in 30 minutes, but we want to at least introduce something to you that I think is a part of the theme of the Bible that will really help change the paradigm of how you understand, for me, passages of scripture that didn't make sense. You kind of skip over them because you're kind of like, I'm not quite sure what to do with that. It's like that passage in Jude where he says, well, you know, Satan was fighting over the body of Moses. It's kind of just this random story that's in there. Like, what do you do with that? That is just so random. Well, we want to remove the random part. And there are parts of the Bible that are just random, and I don't know what to do with it, and I don't know if anybody does. So, but this is not one of them. So let's talk about a famous story we all are familiar with. We've all seen the flannel graphs and the cartoons about Nebuchadnezzar and how he gets cursed and he gets turned into an animal. And the same question, I love to ask this question to everyone because it's such a famous story in Daniel. And the question is, who brought the judgment upon Daniel? Who told him what is going to happen to him? And everybody seems to either say two things. They'll either say an angel, which is pretty true, or God is the number one answer, which is also true.
Which is also kind of true. Yep.
It's all because it's under their authority.
Right.
But what's interesting is they don't even mention the name God. They say the Most High. And I always love asking this question, Doug. If you have the Most High, what must you also have?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You must have entities that are lower.
I love it when the Bible creates comparatives and we don't allow them to exist. And how foolish it would be of God to compare himself to things that don't exist. We'd be like, why would you ever do that? You know? But he compares himself because there is a comparative, there is a structure, there is a hierarchy. And that's what we want to talk about today. So let's go into the story of Daniel chapter 4. Doug, I'll let you walk us through that again. And let's set the scene of what's going on so people can understand that Daniel 4 has bigger play in really all of Scripture. And I think this is just kind of an easy entry point to help people understand there is a category in heaven that for me, for a very long time, I didn't know that it existed. So Daniel chapter 4.
Yeah, we read the category, but we don't really know what we're reading.
That's right.
We just glaze over it and we move on. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, whatever that was. And then we don't even think about it because we don't have the category.
Mm-hmm.
So Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon, and he says he's at ease in his house, prospering in his palace, and he has a dream. And the dream makes him afraid. This is Daniel 4. And so he says, this is interesting, he goes, I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. So he makes a decree. Why? Because he is a ruler.
Hmm.
He's the authority. He's the king. So he calls in the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers, tells them a dream, but nobody could make known the interpretation. So then Daniel comes in before him, and also interesting, he was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, Nebuchadnezzar says, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, if you're a pagan and you are Nebuchadnezzar and you say the spirit of the holy gods, like you're not thinking this is fairy tale fantasy. You're not thinking this is Mickey Mouse or Spider-Man. You're thinking these are real entities that exist. And that this whole thing makes it ironic. It's great storytelling.
Mm-hmm.
So I told him the dream, saying, oh, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. So unlike the previous dream, this is the big catch. I'm not going to tell you what my dream was. You tell me.
Well, what's interesting is the title he gives him, chief of the magicians.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, that's a whole nother show.
yeah. But I do want to state here is that we read that assuming like, oh, those are all fake. They're all, because we think of magicians today and we think of tricksters, right? They're just doing tricks. And that is not what Nebuchadnezzar thinks. And that is definitely not what Daniel is writing about. Again, another podcast for another
Whatever, I'll always say here is that whatever he was as a magician, as, you know, the head of that guild, God did not look at what he did as sinful. Now, that doesn't mean the other people, what they were doing, he might have looked at them as sinful, but not Daniel.
Mm-hmm. So. Well, the king may have given, I mean, we can get into another, but the title isn't necessarily one that Daniel may have embraced himself.
Yeah, very possibly. So at any rate, I was mixing up the stories earlier. So Nebuchadnezzar tells him what his vision was. You know, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Now we could go off on that. That's a subplot to the story, because you go to books like Ezekiel, who's a contemporary of Daniel, mm-hmm. and you see a couple places where trees are symbolizing gods. So in this case, Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what he'll end up learning, you are the great world tree. You're the center of the world. And, you know, an entity behind him, we could talk about that too. Mm-hmm. But this is what it says. It talks about the leaves are beautiful, fruit abundant, all the beasts of the field are in shade. So in other words, you're great, Nebuchadnezzar. You have the greatest land in all the world. You are Babylon. Then verse 13, I saw in my visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. What? Like, what? A watcher, a holy one. So notice there's synonyms.
Mm-hmm.
A watcher is a holy one. A holy one is a watcher. Mm-hmm. We find holy ones elsewhere in the book of Daniel. And now it's just clarifying with the term of a watcher.
Right.
So what does a watcher convey? It conveys some kind of a function, again, like an angel that we said last week. A function that somehow they are looking over the affairs of men, but they're doing more than that, because in the story, this watcher proclaims aloud and says, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Well, where does he get the right to do that? Well, you keep reading and you find verse 17. Well, even before that, not only is the tree being chopped down, but this becomes a prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar himself is going to have his mind changed from a man to a beast, and he's going to lose his kingdom. And then verse 17 is the real critical one for what we're talking about. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Mm. So we talked about this a minute ago, right? That there's the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the language that's used here. In fact, I think I'm of the opinion that Most High is almost always the title that's used on the lips of Gentiles throughout the Old Testament.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. So, I mean, you can just kind of do a word study and see that almost all the time that's his name. That's what you get. But nevertheless, the Most High is the one ruling in the verse, and he is the one who has the ultimate authority to give whatever he wants to whomever he wants. Mm-hmm. But he does it through the agency of the intermediary, which are called the watchers and the holy ones. And these watchers and holy ones are able to themselves issue a decree, which is funny because we just saw that Nebuchadnezzar just issued a decree.
A decree, that's right.
Because he is a king. And so what does that mean these watchers are? They have to be some sort of an equal level of authority as him. In fact, they have to be even higher than him,
yeah,
because they are issuing a decree of the highest, most powerful king in all the world.
Yeah. So just to help people understand, when we think about the physical realm, and when I say this word, I think some people understand, God chooses in his own sovereignty, he chooses to use humans to interact with the world for him. For instance, you and I are both proclaimers of the gospel. We have been gifted with the power of the Spirit and commissioned to be proclaimers of the word, right? And so we can say we actually speak on behalf of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, when we open his book, we're administering. And God said that the way in which the world will know my gospel is by the proclaimers of the gospel, by the church. So he has not only this body of people, the called out ones, and in that structure, he has hierarchies, right? He's got elders who are serving and shepherding and watching their souls and feeding them. And then you have deacons who are serving. And then you have the body at large who they all have we all become messengers, right? Paul describes us as ambassadors, right? You could also call us messengers or angels if you want, because we are taking the message of Christ out to the world. God has designed this to be part of his mission. So it is safe to say, as you're reading Daniel, he isn't necessarily giving you the encyclopedia paragraph of what a watcher is. He's just describing how it works. So we kind of have to reverse engineer our thinking here, going, well, okay, apparently God has a council of people, or created beings, we should have to say, that work as very similar to what's happening here on the earth. It works in the spiritual realm. Is that safe to say?
Yeah, 100%. God likes to use his creation and allow them to be involved in what he is 100% sovereign over. So as Calvinists, we don't have a problem with the idea that there is a God who is over all things, utterly sovereign to every meticulous detail. And at the same time, he chooses to use agents that have their own agency.
Mm-hmm.
They're not, we're not, as Arminians like to say, we're not robots, which we agree. We're not robots. We're actually beings with real wills that are our own, but God is sovereign over that. And he, for whatever reason, he chooses to use us in doing the very thing that he has decreed.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no battle or war between us and God in terms of his ultimate final sovereign will. And that's where I would differ from some of the guys that are talking about this subject outside of our circles.
Yeah. Yeah, that I agree completely. I mean, our own confession talks about this first cause, second cause.
Uh-huh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So this doesn't go against our confession. And this is what I think is so refreshing about this conversation, is that I feel very safe at times theologically, where people feel uncomfortable, like, oh, well, this is all new and this is strange and this is different. And I'm here to say it's actually not. It doesn't go against our knowledge of who God is. It doesn't go against our understanding of creation, sin, the fall. It definitely doesn't go how God functions, because first cause, second cause. So let's just kind of unfold this a little bit. This isn't necessarily the only place in Scripture, Doug, where we see the concept of there being a council of beings working with the Lord to come to a conclusion, is it?
No, I mean, not even close to it all. It's actually all over the place, but you have to know what you're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
So I think maybe a good place to go, since we're in Daniel, is you might as well just stay in Daniel. Because there's one of the best scenes of this is also a little bit later in the books, is chapter 7.
Mm-hmm.
So chapter 7, verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed. Now, this actually becomes the origin of one of Paul's terms that we talked about last week in those lists. He talks about thrones and dominions, powers, authorities in heavenly places. This is where that comes from. So thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So this is another way of talking about the Most High. As Christians, we would call him the Father. Describes him, his clothing is white as snow, his hair of his head is like pure wool. His throne is fiery flame, his wheels burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And then look what it says. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Well, where are these? Where are we? We're in heaven. We're not on earth. We're not in some sort of a human courtroom.
That would be a big one.
I don't know what it would look like for the Most High, the Ancient of Days, to come and sit on a human bench. Might be interesting, but that's not what's happening here.
Nope.
We're in a heavenly court, and the thrones that are encircling God here are sitting in judgment. Well, that's what we just saw with the Watchers.
Mm-hmm.
They're judging. The books are opened. Now, we don't need to go into what they're doing there, because the only point here is to say that, look, we have a heavenly courtroom scene, and it's really what theologians call the divine council. It just isn't used with those words, but you have all the elements that are present. You have God, the high God, and you have these other ruling entities. You have a court. You have decisions that are being made. And they're deliberating over the affairs of, if you look in the context, over humanity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can remember when I first was encountering this, I really struggled with it. I didn't like it. I didn't like the thought that there was a deliberation of what's going on in the world. I wanted it to be God is up in the heavens, like, doing his thing. And once in a while, he'll have a pet angel go, like, tell a message to somebody. Like, that's how it functioned in my brain. There's God, and there's like 5 or 7 messenger angels, and then everyone else is kind of up there, I guess, kind of floating and singing around doing. Like, to me, there's no structure other than they're all kind of just, you know, a good example would be It's a Wonderful Life. That was probably the greatest example of my understanding of what was going on. You got this conversation between a couple of angels, but that's about it, right? what's kind of refreshing here is, in many ways, Daniel's pulling back the clouds and saying, you want to know what goes on in the other realm? This is what's going on. So check it out. And it's kind of fun to sit back, and it's almost like the doors of Narnia walk in, and there's a whole nother world. In this world, there's no sin. And in this world is where God resides. And this is how it functions and works. And it's refreshing, because you're starting to learn about, this is the God that you love, this is the God that you serve, and he chooses to use his creation to be a part of not only redemption, but the reflection of his glory. So anyways, I just wanted to interact in there, because I know that some of you are hearing this, and you're going to want to go read this in the Bible and say, it's got to mean something else. And I know that there are times in scripture where we read things and it is a metaphor. It is a word picture, right? It's a simile. It is pointing us to something else. And a lot of times this does happen in scripture. But here, I don't believe that is the case. If we're going to read this and understand the context of where it's being read, I don't think it's a word picture for something else.
No, and this is why it was so important for us last week to start off with entities that we already knew are real. Mm-hmm. So if you want to turn this into metaphor and spiritualize it, then the logical conclusion of that, and I'm not trying to make a slippery slope argument here. I think it's the actual logical conclusion of this, is that Satan is not a real entity. He's just a metaphor for something else.
Yep, a chaos dragon.
But we believe in a real supernatural realm with real agents that are over there that we will really go to when we die. And so it better be real. We better be, and we better be thinking about the reality, the literalness of it in terms of its existence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if you trust us here, if you start to embrace that this when Paul says it's all profitable, he includes this. He means this. You are learning about your God, and you're learning about the kingdoms, and you're learning about how they function. Right now, you're learning about how the kingdom of light functions. Like we function in a spiritual realm down here, and they're also functioning in a spiritual realm up there. So that's a great example. So now you have a decree being brought. Now you have a council with the books being opened. Where is another example in scripture where we have a delineation between physical kings and consequences and this council that might be helping people understand that this isn't kind of a one-off story? There's another story in scripture that talks about this.
There's all kinds of them. Let's go to 1 Kings 22.
That's where I was hoping you would go.
Yeah, we didn't talk about this ahead of time.
No, but
1 Kings 22 is a very, very easy one to at least grasp the picture of what's before you. Mm-hmm. May not be easy to accept it, but it's easy to understand it.
Right.
That's what I tell people about Calvinism. It's like predestination is not hard to understand. Uh-uh. It's hard to accept.
Belief. That's right. Yeah, agree.
It's not hard to understand. Like, the concept's very simple.
Well, the Bible says that about the gospel too. It's like children can understand it, but it requires a supernatural faith to believe it.
Yeah. Yeah. So verse 19, 1 Kings 22, Micaiah is the prophet in this case. And he says, "Hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." Now we'll see this again, because I'll take you to Isaiah 6, because it's another good one, and it's even better known than this. It's the very same thing. "I saw the Lord sitting in his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him, on his right and on his left." So he's getting a vision of this. This is basically what we just saw in Daniel. Mm-hmm. Okay? And now, you'll see that there's a court idea here in a moment. Mm-hmm. So the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab?" And the reason I like what you just said is, show us a relationship between the kings and the heavenly realm. Well, there you go. Ahab's the king of Israel.
That's right.
Up in the north. So they're deliberating again, just like they did with Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Now they're going to do it with Ahab. You get into all kinds of like theodicy here with God saying, who will entice Ahab, right? That he will go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead. The simple answer to that question is God is decreeing evil, but he is not carrying out the evil. He is not himself evil, nor does he have an evil intent.
That's right.
But rather his intent is justice and right judgment. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, he uses fallen entities to carry out his will, and that doesn't mean that they necessarily have pure intents. So one said one thing, another said another. So they're having a bickering argument over who's going to do this. Then it says, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, "I will entice him." Now, stop right there, because we know in the New Testament that spirits would be demonic. Mm-hmm. However, when we go to something I've only learned in the last couple of years, actually, even if all the studying that I've done, you always learn new things.
It's refreshing.
In Jewish literature, especially Book of Enoch, which we could go to because it's related to what we started off with today, sometimes the watchers are called spirits. Mm. So this could very well not, this doesn't have to be a demon. It could actually be an entity much like Satan or an angel. And they're not the same thing, but that's for another show. Mm-hmm. Anyway, A spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And he said, you are to entice him. You shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now behold, the Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. So you can see there's a whole bunch of bureaucracy going on. You have the top, you've got the Most High, you got the Lord. Then you've got these entities below him that are arguing. And then whether or not one of those entities or some like lackey underneath him is the spirit, we don't know, but he goes out. And then you have the prophet saying, yes, you will go out and do it. And then you have God saying you're going to do it. And then the entity itself saying, I'm going to go and do it. So all these agents are working together for the same end, even though they may not necessarily all have the same means in their mind as to what they want to do.
This is a powerful story. I mean, it really is. You know, you if you're in your daily Bible reading plan and you're reading through this and you don't have a category for it, you're probably not even catching, like, did you understand that there was just a courtroom conversation happening about the decree of what's going to happen to the king?
It's pretty crazy.
It is crazy. But this, let me help you out here. This is not the only place where this type of thing happens. Do you guys remember the story of Moses? And God says, I'm going to destroy Israel because look at what they're doing. They're worshiping this false god or this false idol. And what does God, what does Moses do? He has this deliberation council meeting with God. Now, did he change God's mind? No. Did God always know what he was going to do? Of course. But this conversation happens between Moses and God for our benefit and also to understand that there is an interaction that's happening here. There is a deliberation that's happening. And it's, you know, often a lot of people love to use this to say that, you know, Moses changed the mind of God, which is a whole other podcast for a whole other day. We're not going to do that. We're introducing theodicy and all kinds of problems right now.
Then you just start talking about this stuff. It opens up a whole world of theology that you need to think through.
And it's a good part of our theology because it does actually influence the way we live our lives and help us have confidence in God. That's why we can say when all of this stuff becomes chaos and crazy and how do I function? Paul steps in and goes, Romans 8, don't worry. I know you see all this stuff and I know it's frightening, but nothing will separate you from the love of God. And that's important to remember because when you do read the Bible, it's like, wow, there's a lot of evil stuff going on here. So let's back up and kind of look at what we've learned so far. Just like in earth, and God uses physical means here, people, to do his work, we are learning from the Old Testament that there is what we've learned so far. There seems to be a council that meets with the Lord, and he is the Most High amongst the council. And not only is there a deliberation with King Nebuchadnezzar, an evil king, we have here in 1 Kings chapter 22, there's another deliberation of what's going to happen to this king. So you can see where you have spiritual entities who are counseling with the Lord and God is interacting with them, and then they are carrying out the decree that has finally come either by God's decree or approval or by God's mouth himself. And I don't feel like we're pulling this out of the text. I don't feel like it's metaphorical. And the reason why we're mentioning all of this is that there also seems to be a counterpart to this. And this is what we were trying to point out in the Daniel chapter 10, where not only do you have messengers and warriors for the king of the universe, but you also have them in the opposing rebellion side. And these spiritual kingdoms are all a part of the story of our Bibles, which then the writers of the New Testament draw on to help us understand the application. And there's a whole lot more that's going on once you understand this. I'm excited about this book that you're writing, Doug, about Mount Hermon and things. You know, there's so many word pictures and metaphors and actual stories that are going on in the old that we miss in the new because we don't know the inside joke. Just put it that way. we don't know the backstory, right? It's like, I'll give you a great example. If you have no clue about like the story of Narnia, like I didn't, and the first introduction you had to Narnia was The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, you have no clue why the lampstand where the lamppost is there and why it's significant and why he mentions it. You know, it's just kind of you pass over it. Well, that's because you need to read the book that came before it, right? So much of the Old Testament really sets us up and draws on references. And this is a great example to where when Paul is making mention of what's happening now in the church age, he's drawing it on what's going on here in the Old Testament. So there's more that we can talk about because, yes, we have the words like the watchers, we having councils. In upcoming episodes, Doug, we're then going to need to talk about the word El and Elohim. And everyone knows there's a rebellion. Everyone knows that there's an opposing kingdom. But where does it come from? What does it do? And how much of it really influenced the Old Testament, which we're not going to get into today. But did you have any other final thoughts as we kind of close down this second section of really introducing people to the concept of there being a council that meets with the Lord, but there is also an opposing council or those who rebelled out of the council. And we're going to talk about passages like Psalm 82 as an example in coming weeks.
Yeah, no, nothing more than just if into the second episode you are struggling with this, go back and listen to the first one, because this is going to kind of be a journey sort of a thing. Mm-hmm. We're going to build on each week from the previous week. And so, at some point in time, somebody just stepping into this podcast will be like, what in the world are you talking about? But we're trying to lay the foundation here now in a way that's digestible and something that people in our circles will be able to handle is in the best way that we know how to help them to do that.
Agree. Yes, I find great comfort in our confession. I find great comfort in our theology. And at this point, I have not found anything. I'll put it this way. What I really appreciate about the Reformed world is our hermeneutic. We know how to take the text literal, and we understand the overarching story of redemption. And as you read the scripture from a spiritual mindset and you allow the kingdoms to exist spiritually, I promise you, your covenant Calvinistic mind will have more to chew on, because it just becomes beautiful in what we're doing. Every time I stand up to preach the gospel, I understand that my words are heralding not only into the ears of the people, but it even says in 1 Peter that whoever spiritual beings are around are hearing our gospel proclamation, whether that be those who are in allegiance to the king or those who are in rebellion of it. And that is part of what Paul is talking about, of us tearing down strongholds. The power of God's gospel being proclaimed becomes to life when you finally understand this. And I know I probably freaked a bunch of you out. Just stay with us. I promise it'll make more sense. Doug, just remind people, if you've done a lot of work on this, you've got multiple books, you have lots of podcasts you've done and sermons, best place to send people would be your website, correct?
Probably douglasvandorn.com. You can find the books there. You can find lots and lots of podcasts that I've done. And I tried to label them a little bit, but some people can at least know the general topics.
That's right. That's right. Well, thank you for your time. We're trying to keep these episodes consumable. Stay with us. We'll have another one for you next week. We'll continue on this, and appreciate your time. Thank you, Doug, for coming back on, and we'll see you guys soon.